I want to thank you for listening today. If you have not subscribed to our podcast, please do so and feel free to rate and review us as well. If you live nearby and do not have a church home, we would love for you to come visit us here at Fellowship Bible Church in Jacksonville, Texas. You can connect with us by calling or texting Connect to 903-586-6520. If you would like to support the ministry here at Fellowship Bible Church, we would greatly appreciate that as well. To give one time or on a regular basis, you can text GIVE to 903-586-6520. If you live a ways away, we hope you would find a good Bible-believing and preaching church in your area to join and serve in and support. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you have a great week. Well, have you ever watched the behind-the-scenes footage from a movie or documentary? You ever done that? Am I the only nerdy one that watches all the special features as well? I always enjoy watching those. You see in those special features sometimes the actors rehearsing their lines, the director giving instructions, and the crew adjusting the lights. What looks so effortless on screen is actually the result of careful planning, coordination, direction, and execution. And that's a lot like what we're seeing go on in Genesis chapter 24. On the surface, it might look like a simple love story about how this man and woman come to meet, but behind it all, as we looked at last week and we'll see again this week, God is the one directing every detail. It isn't about random chance or flashy miracles. It's about God working quietly in the shadows through people and circumstances to accomplish His purposes. We can see it clearly, His hand at work, His hand of providence. Last week, I compared chapter 24 of Genesis to a Hallmark movie. Those movies, as you know, that are popular around Thanksgiving and Christmas, they often just focus on the romance and chemistry between two people. But Genesis 24 points us to something deeper, something far greater, the faithfulness of God. The real main character in Genesis 24 isn't Abraham, isn't Isaac or Rebekah. It's not even the servant that Abraham sends, though he's focused on quite heavily in Genesis 24. But the main character in this chapter is the Lord. He is the one orchestrating everything to move His story of salvation forward. We've been tracing that story from the beginning of Genesis. Been in Genesis a few years now. It really comes in to sharp focus in Genesis chapter 12, His story of redemption, when He calls Abraham and He promises that through him all nations of the earth will be blessed. He's going to make a nation out of this family to bless all nations. And the covenant promise here is being passed from Abraham on to his son Isaac. That's why this chapter is so very important. But for that promise to continue of a nation through Abraham's son Isaac, he's going to need a wife. And that's the point of Genesis chapter 24. It's all about how God is providing a wife for Isaac so that his covenant promises can continue. In the first half of the story, we saw Abraham send his servant to find that wife. Today we pick up in the second half and we're going to see how God works through the servant to reveal His promises, God's promises, to Rebekah and her part in that. And He's also going to talk to her family as well. And we're going to look at how they respond to God's plan and all the lessons that we learn. We've got a lot to cover. Strap your seatbelt on, okay? Sometimes it's really short text. This time it's a really long one. So we're going to fly, okay? So get ready. But before we get there, let me do a brief recap of what we discussed last week. Last week, we discovered that God's redemptive plan moves forward in a number of ways. Number one, through God's faithfulness and man's obedience. We said last week at this point in the story, Abraham is 140 years old. And he knew it was time for him to secure a wife for his son Isaac. He gave his servant this important assignment to go find this woman. But he told him she can't be among the Canaanites. He tells him, you have to leave this land to find her. This wasn't because he was racist. This wasn't due to ethnicity. It had to do with faith. Abraham wanted Isaac to marry someone who believed in the one true and living God, who would follow the one true and living God, not lead him away from the one true and living God. Bible teacher Philip Bethencourt, in his commentary on Genesis, says this. Look at this quote. The Lord knows, and the Bible later affirms, that when His people intermarry with outsiders, they are often led astray. That's why Abraham sent his servant back to his homeland, and the servant went trusting God. God's redemptive plan moves forward through God's faithfulness and man's obedience. It also moves forward through the prayers of His people. In Genesis 24, 10 through 14, the servant set out with 10 camels and gifts. When he arrives at a well outside the city of Nahor, he stops and prays. We looked at this prayer in detail last week. If you're out, go back, listen to it. Lots of wonderful principles for our prayer life, right? And we see here with this prayer that this is actually the first recorded prayer for guidance from God in the Bible. Not that they weren't asking for it beforehand, but this is the first time it's specifically mentioned. And it's not from a famous person like Abraham or Isaac, but from this nameless servant, reminding us that God often uses ordinary people who quietly trust and obey to accomplish His extraordinary purposes. That's great news for you and me, because that's who we are. Before praying, the servant prepares. He positions himself at the well when women would be coming out to draw water. This shows us that trusting in God doesn't mean we don't do anything. We pray and we strategically plan. That's what happens here. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Genesis, says, prayer is no substitute for action. This servant prayed and worked at the same time, for he knew that prayer is given not to make work unnecessary, but to make it effective. Such a great prayer, such a great quote. Then he humbly asked for God's help. He didn't assume success. He prays for it. He seeks God's guidance. And he doesn't pray generally. He prays very specifically. He asks that the right woman will not only offer him water, but also water for his camels. And we learned last week, that's a big ask, isn't it? This would take a lot of effort. But he knows that if this happens, it'll be a clear sign that this woman is the one God has chosen. And we said last week, he's not praying for his own success in recognition. His heart is for God's mission and for His will to be fulfilled through Abraham's family. He wants to see God's will accomplished. So lots of great principles there. Go and listen to last week's sermon for more on that if you missed it. God's redemptive plan moves forward through God's faithfulness and man's obedience, through the prayers of His people. Third, through God's hand of providence. We ended last week by examining God's work in this story behind the scenes. In Genesis chapter 24, verses 15 through 28, something amazing happens. Before the servant even finishes praying, God starts answering. Rebekah shows up at the exact right time, in the exact right place. She doesn't do the bare minimum either. She gives the servant water and holds bucket after bucket to take care of 10 camels. She's beautiful inside and out. She's generous, hardworking, clearly has a servant's heart. And this servant just watched in amazement. And when he learned that Rebekah was from Abraham's family, he worshiped God. He said, "The Lord has led me." Abraham made plans. He sent his servant, but it is the Lord that established his steps, right? That's providence. Alan Ross, in his commentary on Genesis, says, the emphasis of this chapter is on the providential work of God. God is deliberately behind the scenes, yet directing the acts. And by the way, he always works in that way. He's at work in that way in our lives. So what's the takeaway? Even when life feels uncertain or confusing, God is not absent. Amen? He works through our prayers, our plans, our obedience, and even in what seems like delays, he's at work. You may not see the full picture now, but God is leading. Therefore, keep praying, keep trusting, and let him direct your steps. God's redemptive plan moves forward through God's faithfulness and man's obedience, through the prayers of his people, through God's hand of providence, and also through the hospitality of the faithful. So we're caught up, okay? How's that for an intro? Here we go. Let's get into it. Luke 24, beginning in verse 28. I'm going to read down to verse 31. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah's sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? When's the last time, believers, you greeted someone like this in this way? It's a great hospitality. We have a saying in our society today, mi casa es su casa, right? Your house is my house. This is how Rebekah's family is treating this man of God. They're basically treating him like he's at home. You know, I don't knock when I enter my own house. How many of y'all? Y'all don't do that either, right? Because you belong there. They're treating this servant of Abraham, this man of the Lord, as if he belongs there as much as they do. To our small group host this week, when people show up at your house, this is a great point of application here. You should go out and meet them in this way. Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? Try it. Be interesting, especially for those not here. Get a picture of their the look on their face. Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? Get this. This welcoming of God's man shows that this family is welcoming of God's plan. That's what a hospitality shows. Notice they not only care for this man, but for his animals as well. Look at verse 31. For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels, and he gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. He has shown incredible hospitality here. Again, we see here and elsewhere in Scripture that hospitality is more than just being kind to outsiders and weary travelers. It's a way God's people show their heart for God's mission. Many of you have opened up your homes to missionaries that we have had that we support in the past to come and visit. That what you're doing by doing that is so much more than just providing them a place to sleep and eat while they're here. By doing that, by being hospitable to our missionaries, you're helping our church show approval and support of the mission that they're doing for the Lord. You ever thought about that? You're helping advance God's kingdom purposes in showing hospitality. Our teams that go and serve alongside our missionaries on the field, they're often showed great, they're shown great hospitality there. They're fed, they're transported, they're cared for, they're shown through that hospitality. The people there's approval of and support of the work that God has called for us to do in their country. That's what Rebekah's family is doing here. Small group host. When you open your homes to our people so they can gather, you're giving opportunities for God's word to be shared. You're advancing God's purposes through your hospitality. This is so very important. Hospitality, get this, it creates possibilities for gospel conversations and ministry opportunities. This family's generosity in Genesis 24 should not be overlooked, because it allows for a conversation between this family and Abraham's servant where they learn of God's plan to bless the nations. That includes Rebecca. In the next verses, he shares all that God has done in leading him to this woman in their home. Sometimes people miss out on what God is doing because they refuse to open their door to God's people. A warm welcome can open the door to a gospel opportunity. We also learn here that Rebekah's family did not just open the door for this man, but for the servants with him and his camels. Now don't get worried, okay? The application I'm going to make is not that you should open up your home for people and all their pets, all right? But here's the point, get this. When you practice hospitality, people usually don't come alone. They bring with them all their baggage, luggage with carry-ons. How many of you know people, or know, don't raise your hand, or yourself? You got baggage with carry-ons. True hospitality doesn't just welcome the person, it welcomes the person with all their needs, their baggage, and their burdens. It's not always easy, but it's worth it. True hospitality doesn't just welcome the person, it welcomes the person and everything they bring with them. Church, what if we treated our guests, whether in our homes, our small groups, during our Sunday morning gatherings, with the same eagerness and joy that Laban showed here? What if every visitor, every new believer, every weary traveler came through those doors and was greeted with, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside?" What kind of culture would that create in our families, in our church, and in our community? Let's be the kind of people who welcome others the way God has welcomed us. So they welcomed him in. They offered to feed him. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." This guy, probably no doubt hungry, but he prioritizes God's plan. Great question of application to ask ourselves. Where does God's purposes land on your list of priorities? Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of who? He sent me. Him who sent me." That's my meat. This man is showing that kind of hunger here. And what he shares in this lengthy passage is the story to this point. Now remember, he's going to make the request that Rebekah leave with him and go and marry Isaac. A big ask. And the way he does it is by showing them how God has orchestrated this union. He is going to show them all of this is happening by God's power and in accordance with God's promise. That's the next point. God's redemptive plan moves forward through God's power and in accordance with His promise. Look at verse 34. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys." So here the servant starts by introducing himself and talking about Abraham. And remember, Abraham and Sarah weren't complete strangers to this family, right? They were relatives. Word probably traveled over the years about how Abraham had left his homeland because God called him and how he had been promised blessing. Now the servant is back and he's confirming what they may have only heard in part. God has really blessed Abraham. He's become wealthy and respected. But notice here, this isn't just about wealth. The servant isn't saying, "Hey, don't worry. This family has plenty of money. Rebecca will be well taken care of." It goes deeper than that. Parents, good reminder for us as well. When we think about our kids' future, the main questions shouldn't just be, will they be financially secure? The bigger question is, will they be spiritually secure? Will they be with someone who walks with God? That's what this servant is showing. Abraham's family isn't just rich. They're favored by God. Verse 36. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. This servant shows not only has God blessed Abraham's family with possessions, he's giving him something even greater, a son. Rebekah's family might have heard the fact that Abraham and Sarah had been promised a child who would become a nation to bless the nations. This servant is letting them know that this promise has come true. A son has been born. God's plan is unfolding just as he said. Verse 37, my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before you, whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you'll be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you'll be free from my oath. That's just a recap, okay? A recap of what we looked at last week. You can listen last week and get a more full explanation of that. He's just recapping what's happened to this point. He's letting them know the Lord has sent him looking for a wife for Abraham's son Isaac, and it's led him. His search has been divinely led, but led to their house. Verse 42. I came today to the spring and said, oh, Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw water for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. He's given them the whole scoop. He's given the entire story to let them know. And maybe Rebekah for the first time, maybe she hadn't heard the whole story yet. Maybe this is the first time she's hearing it. That the Lord has orchestrated this plan and has led him right to the doorstep to their daughter, Rebekah. He tells them, verse 45, before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So this here is the main point of his message right here. Get this. The God of my master Abraham has led me to the right way to take your daughter for his son. That's why I'm here. That's the message. And he lets them know the Lord has done this. He's led me here. Verse 49. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He's wanting them to know. How are you going to respond to this? Well, what way can they respond, right? That's basically what they say. Look at verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. They're basically saying, whether we like it or not, it matters not. This is God's work. That's faith. That's faith, folks. Faith is trusting God regardless of how you feel about it in the moment. Faith is knowing God's will and His ways are best regardless of how we feel about it. This is the perspective that you and I need to have in our own lives. Faith doesn't mean we always understand what God is doing in every moment of every second of every day. It doesn't mean His ways are always the easiest or the most comfortable. Faith means we believe God's will is best no matter how we feel. and we follow him. That's faith. That's faith. Many years ago, there was a tightrope walker who stretched a cable across Niagara Falls. Crowds gathered to watch him attempt the impossible. He balanced the pole in his hand, stepped onto the rope, and slowly made his way across. Step after step, the wind blew, the mist sprayed, but he reached the other side safely, and when he did, the crowd erupted in applause. He then shouted, "How many of y'all believe I can walk back across?" Everybody cheered, "Yeah, yeah, we believe it." And he said, "How many of y'all believe that I could push a wheelbarrow across?" And they're like, "Yeah, yeah, do it, we believe it." Then he turned to the crowd and said, "Which one of you will get in the wheelbarrow?" It's what faith is. Not just nodding in agreement that God can be trusted, it's actually climbing into the wheelbarrow and letting God carry you. Where in your life right now is God calling you to trust Him, even though it doesn't make sense and it's not easy? Is it in your family, loving a spouse, child, or parent in a hard season? Is it in your finances, choosing generosity when it feels risky? Is it in your future, waiting on God's timing instead of forcing your own plans? Faith isn't about having everything figured out. It's about saying, "Lord, I know you do, and I believe your will and your way is best, even when I don't see the whole picture." That's faith. That's the perspective you and I need. That's the perspective we see here in Rebecca's family. God's redemptive plan, it moves forward through God's faithfulness and man's obedience, through the prayers of His people, through God's hand of providence, through the hospitality of the faithful, through God's power, and in accordance with His promises, and lastly, through the faith of God's followers. God's redemptive plan moves forward through the faith of God's followers. Let's look at verse 51. After hearing the servant's story, Laban and Bethuel respond with surprising faith and surrender. Look at 51, verse 51. "Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." They're showing great faith here, right? They weren't just marrying Rebekah off to a neighbor down the road. They're sending her hundreds of miles away to marry a man they had never met in a land they would likely never visit. Notice again how they respond. "Let her be the wife as the Lord has spoken." Again, that's faith. We said a moment ago, it's not always easy. Rarely is it. Faith doesn't mean there's no cost. Faith means we trust God's voice more than our own plans. That's what real faith looks like. It's letting go of what's comfortable in order to follow God's calling. Faith is saying yes to God even when we don't have all the details. Can you pray this kind of prayer today? Can you say, like those in Rebecca's family, "God, even if it costs me, I want your will, not mine, to be done in my life and in the lives of those I love the most." Maybe you're holding on too tightly to your timeline, your comforts, your plans, your wants, your needs, your desires, your expectations for the future. Will you trust the Lord more than you trust your plans? Rebecca's family did, and next we'll see Rebecca herself responds in faith as well, just like Abraham did years earlier. She says yes to God's call and becomes a part of His salvation story. God's plan moves forward through people who are willing to follow even when the road is uncertain. Look at verse 52. "When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, 'Send me away to my master. It's time to leave.'" Already? That's a quick turnaround, isn't it? Almost too quick for this family of faith. While they've been doing well to this point, they have a moment of hesitation here. And again, I love that Moses includes this. We're reminded here that while this family shows great faith, they're also human like you and me. Look at verse 55. Her brother and mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us for a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." Great lesson here for us. When God calls, He expects us to respond, to obey without delay. Not eventually, but immediately. God doesn't call us to obey tomorrow or next week. He wants us to obey without delay, to stay and not stray nor look away. Will that help you remember it? That's hard for this family. But what helps them let go is the faith of their daughter. Your faith can influence the faith of others. Do you know that? Being a person of faith can affect those around you and encourage them in their faith. Look at verse 57. They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." Like Abraham, she responds in faith. She leaves her family and her homeland, all she knows, behind. Verse 59, so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." That's the promise that God made to Abraham. It's now being passed to Isaac and Rebekah. Look at it here. He was promised a nation, right, of people to bless all nations and to possess the land of his enemies. We're seeing here, we'll certainly see at the end of this chapter here, that the torch of God's covenant promises is being passed on from Abraham and Sarah to now Isaac and Rebekah, verse 61. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Faith, faith, faith. That's faith. Believing God's promises without the particulars. Faith is taking God at His word instead of clinging to the comforts of this world. It's knowing God's will and His ways are best regardless the cost. That's what's being shown here. Let's close this out. We're finally to this meeting of this man and this woman. I told you it wasn't the main focus, but it's an important part of the focus, okay? This meeting here. Through this meeting, God's plan will advance. Let's look at it, verse 62. Now, Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. That sounds like just kind of a throwaway verse, but it's really not. We've been to Beer Lahairoi before in this study. It's not a random place. It has deep spiritual significance. It's the very place, remember, where God first appeared to Hagar. Remember that in Genesis chapter 16? She's on the run. God meets her. She's running. She's fleeing from Sarah and Abraham's household. And God meets her there. And she names the place where God met her, that well there, the well of the living one who sees me. In Genesis 16, we learn God had seen Hagar suffering. He had heard her cry. He told her about the son she would bear named Ishmael, whose name means God hears. In response, Hagar called the Lord El Roy, the God who sees. So in this encounter, we learned that God is not distant, right? He sees and He hears those in need. And here we are again at Beer Lahairoi, years later, and it's Isaac this time, Abraham's promised son, in that very place. And while Scripture doesn't spell it out, something amazing is happening here. Just like God saw Hagar in her distress, He now sees Isaac, who is still waiting for this next step in his life, a wife. Isaac may not know what's coming next, but God sure does. Same God who saw Hagar sees Isaac. Soon everything will change. Verse 63, almost done. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. God sees Isaac, doesn't he? And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" I like to think that's what Leslie said when she saw me. "Who is that man walking in the field?" Sorry. Probably not. All right. "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" Servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. In this culture, the veil was a traditional and symbolic act. When it was put on by covering herself, Rebekah is humbly and respectfully acknowledging this is the man that she will marry. It's a gesture of modesty, but also of readiness. She is saying here, "I accept this call. I accept God's plan. I'm prepared to step in the role that God has put out for me, that God has for me." Verse 66, "And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done." Thankfully, we don't have another recap there. God knows we've had enough, okay? But the servant now gives Isaac the full report, how God guided him, how Rebekah responded, how everything unfolded according to God's hand. This is a powerful moment of testimony. Isaac hears it all, recognizes that this is not just a good match for him, this is a God-ordained moment. He's seeing here, God sees me. God sees me. He's guiding this. Verse 67, "Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." What a sweet way to end Genesis 24, to wrap it up. Isaac brings Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and she becomes his wife. In that moment, Rebekah takes Sarah's place. She is now the leading woman here in God's covenant family. Scripture says that Isaac loved her, and she brought comfort to him as he grieved his mother's death. Isn't that just like God? He doesn't just take care of the big covenant promises for the nations. He cares for the personal needs of the hurting. I love that. He's the God who basically just covers everything, doesn't he? He's the God of covenant, yes, but he's also the God of all comfort. Notice too, Abraham is absent in these final verses. Do you see that? We have no mention of Abraham. He's at the beginning, but not at the end. The servant doesn't bring Rebekah to Abraham for approval, but directly to Isaac. Why? Because the mantle has passed. The promises once entrusted to Abraham and Sarah now rest on Isaac and Rebekah. God's redemptive plan continues on. And that's the message of this whole chapter. God is always working, sometimes in big ways, miraculously, but oftentimes behind the scenes, through ordinary men and women who are willing to pray and trust and obey. We've seen Abraham's trust, the servant's prayer, Rebekah's hospitality and her family's hospitality, and her family and Rebekah's surrender. But ultimately, this is not about Isaac and Rebekah, as you know. This is about God, and this story points us forward to His Son, Jesus Christ. Many generations after Isaac and Rebekah, another son would be born into this family. He is the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, and like Isaac, he was the promised son. Like the servant, he came to do his father's will. Like Rebekah, he left his home, leaving heaven to come to earth. And he came not just for one family line, but for the sake of people of every tribe and tongue, to all who believe in him. And of course, I'm talking about God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of God. He was sent by the Father. He left heaven's riches, emptied himself, took on flesh, lived the life we could not live. He died in our place, the death we deserve to die, and he rose again to offer salvation to all who believes on him. And now he invites you to respond. Get this, just as Rebekah had to choose whether to go and be the bride for Isaac, we must choose, we must decide whether or not we're going to be his bride. Become a part of the church. Become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Will you say yes to the Lord today? If you have not, will you say, I will follow you. I will trust in you. If you have not, that's the invitation today. I invite you, turn from your sin. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today and be saved. Let's pray together.